I'm going to open us in prayer, and we will dive into the scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that we have this opportunity to spend time in your word, Lord. I pray that you would be with me, that the words that I say would be from you and you alone, that it would not be something that is from me, but it would be an outpouring of your scripture, your truth. I thank you for this opportunity that we have to spend time in your word together as a body of believers in this fellowship. And I just thank you for this family and that we have this time together now. In your holy name I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is broken up into an ABA format. What I mean by that, last time we spoke on 1 Corinthians, we talked about 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 16, the principles on marriage. And now today, we're going to talk about the second piece, 17 through 24, remaining content in our current position. But also, at face value, read it, and if you just took 17 and 24 out of the context, you go, this seems a little strange within the context of marriage. But, and we'll get to this in a second, it fits perfectly with this idea of remaining content in the principle and the place that you are, whether you're married or single. We'll talk about like that in a second. But then you finish, you have the A, principles of marriage, B, remaining content in your current position, and then A, finishing off with further discussion on marriage, which will be the next sermon that I present on 1 Corinthians. We'll finish off with another message on marriage. So, how does this fit? Last sermon, for a refresher for those who are here, and if you missed it, this is basically a shortened version of the sermon, was godly views on marriage. And the three principles, the three points that we talked about to discuss this were that marriage and the sexual relationship were a good thing from God. Singleness and celibacy were also a good thing from God. And divorce is not what God has for marriage. And so if you look at it, and now you jump into 17 to 24, this idea that remaining content in our place in life, what God has positioned us in, and says, hey, you are either single, I expect you to remain content in that position, or you are married, I call you to remain content in that position. These verses fit very well following this idea, right? The 17 through 24 fits very, buttresses up very well with this idea of remaining content in our position in marriage. We are going to talk, as I said, more about marriage in the coming sermons. But today, we're going to talk in a broader idea of just remaining content in life. Okay? In whatever position you are found in, whatever your status in life is. So, I'll give you an example. I'll give you three positions that I'm found in currently in my life. I am a pastor. That would be my job. I am married. And I am a father. So those would be three different positions, three different statuses. I'm sure you could add others to that. And we need to remain content in each individual status. And we're going to talk about this concept throughout the sermon. Remaining content where God has placed us. Whatever life situation God has placed us in, that is the situation that we are called to bring honor and glory to God in. That is the main thrust of today's sermon. Today's sermon is going to be a little different than in the past. It's not going to be a point with three mini points. This is it. This is the point, and we're going to go through three examples that Paul gives to help, so it's still three points, I suppose, but three examples that Paul uses to describe this. And these examples go as follows. The example of marriage, so we will talk on marriage, we're going to discuss that. The cultural example, remaining content in our cultural position. And then finally, and this is the one we'll spend the most time on, the socioeconomic position. So remaining content in our finances, remaining content in our job status, you know, things of that nature. So all of that pointing back to this idea, whatever life situation God has placed us in, that is the situation that we are called to bring honor and glory to God in. And these three examples that Paul gives us are going to hopefully help us point to this idea. All right, if you haven't turned there already, 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verses 17 through 24 is where we're going to be today. I'll give you an opportunity to turn there and I will read it for us. All right, this is what it says. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become a slave of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Whatever life situation God has placed us in, that is the situation we are called to bring honor and glory to God in. I'm going to keep repeating that. This is important to get. Now, one verse. We're going to read one verse that hopefully will drive this point home. And it's verse 17. This is what it says. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule to all the churches. We need to break down this. This one verse is essentially the sermon in a nutshell. First, each person. Matthew 10:30 talks about the fact that we have a God who knows the hairs on our head. We have a personal God, not a God who has created and walked away. We have a God who is involved in our life, who remains connected to His creation. Each person, God says, okay, this is not for a group of people. This is for each individual. Whatever is about to be said next, He says, I have something for you as an individual. Too often we go, oh, well, okay, yeah, maybe there's a God up there and he might be concerned about, you know, politicians or, you know, really big churches or fill in the blank. No. We have a God who cares about each individual person. No matter how great the world considers us or how small the world considers us, He cares about us each individually. Okay, each person, what? What is each person supposed to do? Lead the life. What does that mean? Some translations say walk in, right? Not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. Each person is supposed to walk in a certain manner. Walk the life out. Live it out. See, this is the problem. Too often Christians can say the right things, right? We can put on a really good show. But when it comes to living out something, that's a totally different issue. And each person, each individual person is called to lead the life that what? God has called them to, assigned them to. This is about the sovereignty of God. What does it say? I got a bunch of verses listed. We're not going to read them, but Daniel 4:35, Isaiah 46:10, Psalm 135:6, Romans 8:28, Romans 19:18, just a few of the many passages that talk about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereignly working out His plan in our lives. He has placed us in a certain time and place for a certain thing. We're going to talk about what that thing is in a second here. I don't want to bury the lead. But He has positioned us to work out His works. Read through these verses. It's very clear that God is working out what He wants. The end is written. Revelation is written. It's not just, oh, He saw it and it's magically going to happen. No. He sees it and is going to work it out for His good. And He works it out for His good in our lives. So each person is called or is to walk in a life that they are called to, assigned to, by God, for what purpose? 1 Corinthians 10:31. I think I might have mentioned this verse in every sermon that I've preached on 1 Corinthians. So by the end of our study on 1 Corinthians, everybody better have this one memorized. For whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. This is it. This is what we're called to. To bring honor and glory to God in whatever position we're put in. This is what it's going to be about. This is what the sermon is about today. Whatever position we find ourselves in, we're supposed to bring honor and glory to God in that position. And we might say, well, wait a second, Pastor. I thought my job is to tell people about Christ. That I'm supposed to make other Christians. That is a part of what we do. Let me read you Philippians 2, 9 through 11. It says this, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God, at some point, is going to have every knee bow at the name of Christ, whether by choice, when we say, yeah, I know Christ and I love Christ and I willingly bow and worship him, or because people see him for who he is and they're like, oh, I got this wrong and I'm terrified and I bow. Every knee will bow to Christ at some point. And it will be to the glory of God. Our purpose is not to make disciples. That is a way of glorifying God. Our purpose is to bring glory and honor in everything we do. And a part of that is going about living in such a way, leading the life that people say, there's something different about that person. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in you. See, you live such a life that somebody goes, there's something different about that person. I need that. I want that life. And then the testimony flows out and somebody goes, okay, I see that. I see the difference in you. I see there's something about this Christianity. I want that thing. And now the gospel comes out and people go, okay, I want to be a part of that. People too often were like, okay, I'm gonna ramrod Christianity down somebody's throat, but then the lifestyle we lead is nothing at all like what Christ is talking about. And we're like, but my purpose is to make more Christians. Yeah, but the problem is you don't look like Christ. And so nobody wants to be what you look like. And we try to, I'm going to just tell people about Christ. Yeah, but we got to live it first. Each person, lead a life that we were assigned to. Let it pour out from us. And through that, the gospel will be presented. And then finally, in all the churches, Paul says, this is the message to all the churches. It's not simply to a few people. This is to everybody. He's not just saying this to the Corinthian people. He's saying this to everyone. This is for all the churches that he ministered to, all the churches now. Each person, lead a life that the Lord has assigned them to. This is the message. This is it. We could be done right here. Some people are like, oh, perfect. Shortest sermon he's ever preached. Let's get out of here. Not going to happen. Now we need to start talking about how this practically plays out in our life. But this is it. This is the message. Whatever life situation God has placed us in, that is the situation that we are called to bring honor and glory to God in. Why? In a world that is all about status, we have a God that does not care about status. He cares about our heart and a life lived for Him. So, it's under this umbrella that we're going to look at three points, three examples, and how we can live a life that fulfills this idea. So, first, the example of marriage. Marriage and singleness are gifts from God. We talked about this in the previous sermon. Now, this is not specifically discussed in these verses, although the principles are laid out in these verses. But if you didn't know this, hopefully this isn't a shocker, but if it is, it's maybe new information. I'm reading from the ESV, and there's bold letters above verse 17 that says, live as you are called. That is not from God. That is something that we put in there to make the Bible easier to read, right? We put these titles, we put the verse breakups, make it easier for us to read through. These were written as letters without the verse breakups, without the titles. That stuff is added to make things easier. So, verse 17 would come right on the heels of verses 1 through 16, right? Paul, it is in the context of this idea of marriage. So, right after the first 16 verses, when he's talking about marriage, he says, now live, what does he say? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him. So, we talked about last time, singleness and marriage are gifts from God, assigned by God. We are called to live in these situations to glorify God. Let's talk about these two things. First, let's talk about singleness. Imagine a scenario where we were not defined by our singleness or our marital status, or just our marital status, whether we were married or single. We weren't defined. See, we live in a world where, like, well, yeah, I need to be married because that's going to fulfill me. That's going to define me. Or if I'm single, that's a good thing too, because, you know, whatever reason, we're defined by our status. And God says, no, you're defined as a child of God. That's what makes the difference. I'm not worried about your status, whether married or single. That's not what matters to me. You're defined as a child of God. And so, let's imagine a person who's single, who says, I'm not worried about being married. I want to live a life to the glory of God for the duration of my singleness, whether that means for all time or for a short period of time. I've used myself as an example in the previous sermon and in sermons before, but I was single for a much longer period of time than I had desired to be. And I will confess that in that singleness, I wish I would have done a better job of honoring God in my ministry. It's not that I didn't do my ministry. It's not that I didn't focus on God, but I could have done more for the Lord. But there were times where I was quite childish. I was a baby because I really wanted to be married. So I'd get angry at God. And God's like, listen, Brian, you are single because that's what I want for you right now. And I want you to focus on me and serve the Lord. You know, you have students to work with. You have a community of people around you that you can minister to. But instead, you're home pouting. It's honesty, right? That's what we do. And God's like, don't worry about when and if you'll get married. Worry about honoring and glorifying me in your singleness. Now imagine a scenario where somebody's like, you know what? I'm not worried about finding my marital partner. I'm worried about the community around me, the lost, and saying, I am 100% focused on them. And if and when God provides somebody for me, I'll know and I'll work that. That'll be what God provides then. We're going to talk about life change and if being married is okay, or well, it is okay, but if it's okay to change your status at any point, we'll get to that. But just worrying about saying, this is what God has provided for me, and I'm okay being single, and I'm okay living in that, and I'm going to just throw everything I have into honoring and glorifying God in my singleness. What about the person who's married? Imagine a person who's married. And they say, you know what, okay, I'm married now. And I'm going to honor and glorify God in my marriage with my wife and potential children. Everything I do is now going to be focused on them. Rather than saying, well, you know what, I'm married, but I really enjoyed being single at times too. And so now, I was doing a lot of ministry. So I'm going to still keep focusing on a lot of that ministry. The problem with that idea is when you get married, the ministry focus changes. Right, we talked about this in the last sermon, and we're going to talk about it again in the next one. The idea, when you get married, the primary focus of your ministry becomes your spouse. And then if you have children, your children. And that's why Paul talks about singleness being a blessing. So if we are married, we need to say, I'm going to lean into fully honoring and glorifying God in my marriage. There are things that single people can do in a greater amount that married people cannot, because they are called to honor and glorify God with their spouse and with their children. And we go, well, yeah, I get what you're saying, Pastor. You know what my job is? My job is to make sure my kids get really well educated. And my job is to make sure my kids are super athletic. And my job is to make sure my kids are taken care of. They have good money. And God says, I don't care about any of those things. You say, whoa, education is important. And absolutely it is. But we make those our gods. God cares more about whether or not your child goes to heaven than if they have straight A's. Amen. If they go to heaven than if they are a professional athlete. If they go to heaven than if they have the best, fanciest clothes. Because there is a whole bunch of kids who are going to go to hell, and they were dressed really nice, and they had great academics, and they were superstar athletes. Because parents weren't focused on the right things. So you want to talk about how we honor and glorify God in these situations? If you're single, the focus is God. And if you're married, your focus is your family and your children before all else, culturally. So you have two groups of people here. You have the Jews and the Greeks, they're both a part of the Christian church. But they're culturally different. Right? In one specific way, we're not going to talk about all the ways they're different, but one specific way that they are culturally different, Genesis 17, 1 through 14, Abraham makes a covenant with the Lord. And that sign of the covenant is circumcision. The Jewish people, the males, would be circumcised as a sign that they are the chosen people. Well, they weren't the Jewish people at the time, but they would ultimately be the Israelite people. They're the chosen, God's chosen people. Father Abraham, right? The God was going to use the line of Abraham as his chosen people, and as the symbol, that circumcision was the symbol of that covenant. The Greek, Roman people looked at circumcision as something that was disgusting, and that they didn't want a part of that. But now you have a Christian church that is filled with both Jews and Greeks. And what do you do? Do Christians need to be circumcised? Do they not? I'm not going to get into, you know, great detail here or anything, but I did look up things, and apparently there was something that, you know, because Paul says, talk about being uncircumcised. I'm like, is that even a possibility? And there's something called epispasm, like reverse circumcision, which, you know, whatever. But so you have that, and so that was something that actually was a practice in antiquity, where people were like, well, you know, we want to either fit into the Greek and Roman culture, or within, you know, maybe within Christianity, maybe that's not a thing anymore, circumcision, so we should, you know, reverse the process. And Paul's like, listen, I'm going to say something pretty bold here. It doesn't matter. Which, especially for the Jewish people, that would have been an incredibly bold statement. Because this was a sign of the covenant. Right? The Abrahamic covenant, it was a sign saying we are the people separated for the Lord. We are God's chosen people. Now Paul, who was a Jewish man, by the way, said, listen, none of that matters. It's an outward sign. It's akin, it's not a perfect thing, but it's akin to baptism. Now here's the thing. Baptism, please understand, baptism is absolutely a biblical concept. It's absolutely something we're called to. Someday, hopefully, I'll have an opportunity to preach on baptism. It's absolutely a biblical thing. And if you haven't been baptized, I would encourage you to if you are a Christian. But baptism in and of itself does not save. And there are people who, one, teach that, and two, who have been baptized and live a life that is nothing like a Christian. And you have the Israelite people who had been circumcised into the family of Father Abraham, and they're like, well, we're circumcised into this family, we're good to go. And Paul's like, listen, it doesn't matter. What matters is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what ultimately matters. And we get baptized when we would have put our faith and trust in Jesus, we're baptized. Baptism is a symbol, not salvation. Circumcision was a symbol of this commitment to God, but it was not salvation. And Paul's like, this does not matter. Your cultural differences do not matter. What matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about what that relationship looks like and why that's so important in a second. But we live a life where we have these cultural differences. And we'll say, well, you know, these things are important and whatnot. And not that culture isn't important. I'm not saying, well, you throw your culture off. That's not what I'm saying is when it comes to the Christian church, the thing that defines a Christian from the rest of the world is their relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not, well, you have to be this or you have to be that. Black, white, Hispanic, Asian, doesn't make a difference. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Finally, and the last one we're going to spend the most time on is this socioeconomic one. Paul says he goes to verse 20. This is the second time he repeats this phrase. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. He'll say this three times, or a semblance of this. So he's repeating this phrase. Remain in the condition in which you were called. Now verse 21, maybe the most controversial portion of the verse here. Were you a slave when called, do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. We're going to leave the last part for a little later. you avail yourself of the opportunity. We're going to touch on that towards the end. First, we're going to talk about, were you a slave? Essentially, don't worry about that idea. If you're a slave, just don't worry about it. Before we address that, we need to talk about the elephant in the room, and that's slavery. The Bible has been used by many people in history to defend slavery as something, as an okay practice. And the Bible is absolutely not in favor of slavery. Okay? Unequivocally, no way, no how, is not happening. And people will actually say, well, see, there are Christians who say, and I don't know of any now, but in the past, they'll say that it is, and see, it's contradictory, so we can throw it out. Absolutely not. It was a complete misinterpretation, and I'm probably preaching in the choir, but this way you can have a defense if anybody you ever meet says, well, the Bible says it was for slavery, and so we can move on. The Bible is not for slavery. I'm going to read you a few verses just to give a defense here, and then we'll move forward. But 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. Now we know that the law is good, and if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and the mothers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. In that specific verse, in verse 10, 1 Timothy 1:10, he literally says, enslavers, those who have put people into slavery, those who enslaved people, sold them into slavery, he's listed them in a passage of sinners. The law is laid down for those who sin. And in that passage, in verse 10, it says, enslavers. And we say, well, how come the Bible doesn't just lay it out? You know, like other sins, he just hammers on. How come the Bible just doesn't just lay it out as explicitly as other sins or other things? The problem is, we were actually at our college study, a passage or something on dinosaurs came up, and afterwards I was talking to somebody, and people are like, how come dinosaurs just aren't explicitly talked about in the Bible? You know, if the Bible's accurate, blah, 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 this and that. And it's like, well, here's the thing, and this person I was talking to afterward made a really good point. If the Bible were to address every specific issue in detail, it would fill up buildings upon buildings. You'd never be able to read it. Now, here's the thing. If you ever have a question about dinosaurs, I can give you a biblical answer for that. Don't have time for it now. So move forward. But you'd fill up building upon building upon building, and nobody would ever be able to read it, and you'd never get to the point of the Bible, the redemptive story of Christ. That is what God is trying to get across. God created, man fell, redemption was necessary. We're going to talk about that in a second. That's what he's trying to get across. Dinosaurs were not important to the story. We look at it, well, that's a giant animal. It's got to be the most important thing in the story. And God's like, no, that's not. Now, I believe there's enough passages to answer these questions, just like anything else. And on this passage, look what he says in the rest of verse 10. Whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. It's a pretty blanket statement, and one that humanity should be able to easily answer. So, sound doctrine. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God created man in his image. Male and female, he created them. Well, okay. Sound doctrine, right? God created us. He created humanity in his image. You'd think that we'd go, oh, pretty easy. God created all of humanity in his image. I wouldn't want to treat people poorly because we're in his image. But the question is, what is the image of God? This is where it's going to get real fun. Exodus 24, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image of, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath or that is in the water underneath. Deuteronomy 4, 15 and following. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully since you saw no form on the day. This is talking about Moses. You saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly, making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. Moses saw no form. God the Father is formless, yet we make him have form all the time. A ripped white male with an old beard. That's what he looks like. And Jesus, this is what really gets me. Jesus, sitting between his 12 friends, the most famous picture, long brown hair with a beard. Now, it really bothers me because people weren't always a big fan of my long brown hair, even though me and Jesus side by side looked basically identical. So Jesus probably wouldn't fit in real well. Here's the problem. White Jesus with long brown hair not only wouldn't have fit in real well if people didn't like him or didn't like my long brown hair, wouldn't have fit real well in the Middle East. Long brown hair, blue eyes, white as a cloud, would have stuck out pretty boldly. We don't think about these things. What does any of this have to do with what I'm talking about? It can get real uncomfortable because we make God in our image. I am made in the image of God. I might be white, sure, but not everybody is. All of humanity is made in God's image. Sound doctrine. Characteristically, I am made in the image of God. My love, my compassion, my kindness, not my sin. As a complete and utter failure. My characteristic, I'm made in the image of God. He formed humanity out of the dirt. It's a beautiful thing. God came in human form. What a beautiful thing. But we make him in our image, and that is wrong. And so we take people and we say, they are less than, and we can put them into slavery. And God says, that is wrong. Matthew 22, 34, and 40, the second half, says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And I look at it and I say, if I would never want to be in slavery, how could I possibly have done that to another human being? I mean, I know I didn't, but how could humanity do that to another human being? It is wrong. Contrary to sound doctrine. There needs to be no other argument. The Bible is in no way okay with slavery. Now, it still happens today, which is horrific. The sex slave is alive and well. It is horrific, and the church needs to stand tall against it because it is awful. So that's just a biblical defense for against slavery. Let's talk about what Paul's talking about, because if I'm telling the truth and the Bible's against slavery, what is Paul saying, and why would he say that a slave should remain in their position in verse 21? Let's read that again. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. Well, the word slave here in the Greek is bondservant. And that's what you find in most the passages that Paul is talking about, this idea of bondservant. Something that we don't see in our culture, this idea that they owed some kind of debt. Something that needed to be paid back, and so essentially they put themselves in servitude to this person. They're essentially their master, yes. They put themselves in servitude to pay back this debt. And Paul's like, do not try to remove yourself from this position. It's okay, you're in this position, you need to pay back this debt, and we're going to talk about getting out of it in a little bit. But these people inevitably owed some kind of debt. Now, I'm not going to stand before you and say every slave in antiquity was that kind of person, that they were all bondservants. I'm just telling you, the passage right here, this Greek word was that of bondservant. Somebody who was owed some kind of debt and they had to pay that back, okay? So, it's Paul saying, listen, you're in this situation, you were called in this situation, remain in this situation. So how do we culturally apply this to today? Because we don't have bondservants. And I just said slavery is wrong, right? So how do we culturally apply this today? Because in no way would Paul say, well, you know, those who are in the sex slave should just stay there. Because no, absolutely not. That is sinful and wrong and horrific. So how does this apply today? Well, I think the application very simply would go to that in the workforce. I know it's not servitude, but in the same sense, if I have an employer, which I do, many employers really, if I have an employer, they are the person above me, right? They are the person that I answer to, just like anybody else who has an employer. Unless you are the boss, you have somebody that you answer to. I understand that it's different than slavery. That it is much different. It's a much different environment. But it is, that is the environment now where we are in culturally, where we have employers that we answer to. And some of those are great situations, and it's not a problem. Other times, it's not such a great situation, right? But we look at every situation in life when it comes to like workforce as a stepping stone, right? Culturally, like, okay, I got this job, and it's a stepping stone to the next thing. I'm just trying to advance in life. I just want to improve because I want to get, you know, a better situation for me and for my family. I want to be able to get money. It's going to, you know, help my family out, which it's not a bad thing. You know, that's not a wrong thing to do, to want to improve your life situation. But Paul's saying that's not what this is about. God's not worried about status. He's not worried about if you have a nicer car or a nicer home, or if your job is considered super great by the rest of the world. He's saying, listen, everything you do to the glory of God. And we go, this is the great lie that we as Christians say. And I'm not saying everybody in this room has said this, but I would venture to guess that many of us may have, or just in general, we hear this as Christians. You know, I don't have a ton of money. And I look at these X, Y, and Z celebrities and think, if I just had their amount of money, if God would just give me that amount of money, I would do great things for the Lord. I could do great things. And God goes, I have given you money. I have given you an opportunity. Why don't you do great things? And you go, well, blah, 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 blah. I have a cell phone, and I have cable, and I have a car payment, and I have a house payment, and I have school loans, and I have a credit card debt, and I have all these things, and I have clothes to buy. So, you know, my money's tapped out. So if you just gave me the rich people's money, then you would not believe what I would do. The problem is you just have a bigger car payment, a bigger house loan, more credit card debt. You know, you'd go to nicer restaurants. If you can't be trusted with little, the likelihood of being trusted with a lot is very slim. God's like, I have given what I have given. And we go, well, I want out. I don't want this situation. I want what that person wants, or what that person has. And he addresses this in verse 22. He says in verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. We go, what he's saying, these bondservants, is you are free in Christ. You have been freed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they are still bondservants, but their life is free in Christ. They will one day spend eternity with Christ, and they are free people. This isn't a flipping of the script like, okay, well, they're free in heaven, and those who are Christians, who are the wealthy business owners, whatever, they are now going to be slaves in heaven. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you don't answer to anybody here, you do answer to somebody in that you answer to Christ. Right? Just because we don't answer to man, we may be a boss, or we may be in a powerful position, we answer to man. And we look at, we might be in a lowly position and go, wow, I just wish I was that person. We might not wish we were that person in eternity. There are too many people where we look at their lives and we go, boy, I just really wish I had that person's life. I wish I had that person's wealth. I wish I had whatever. But we have no idea spiritually where they are at. And we think, boy, they just have it all. If they don't have Christ, they have nothing. And I am not saying that being a millionaire wouldn't be nice. I'm not going to lie to you and say, well, you know, having a little more money, having a nicer vehicle isn't a, you know, it's not that there are things in this world that aren't enjoyable. I'm not going to lie. That would be a lie. Like, I would like a nicer truck. I'm not a liar. But that is not what God, he's like, I don't care if you have a nicer vehicle or a nicer house. That's not what glorifies me. Living a life for me glorifies me. So then, we've kind of been talking about this, but how does this ultimately apply specifically to our lives? And I have three ways as we start heading to the conclusion here. Three ways how this applies specifically to our lives. First and foremost, just exactly what Paul's been saying throughout this entire verse. The main theme, verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition that he was called. Verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain. Paul's like, focus on that. Stop focusing on everything else. Stop looking at the outside and say, okay, God has positioned me for a specific time and a specific place for a specific purpose, and focus on that to bring honor and glory in this. We get so caught up in everything else. We get lost in that. And God says, focus right here. Focus on me in the situation that I provided you with. And then remember that we were bought with a price. Verse 23 says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves to men. What does it mean to be bought with a price? Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we already addressed this verse. God created man in His image. We were created in His image. And I said, not the sinful part of me. God created humanity good. But then Genesis 3 happens, the fall of humanity, right? Well, yeah, but I wasn't there. Romans 3, 23. All have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. What is the opposite of God's glory? Sin. God is not glorified by our sin. He is not sin. He is the opposite of sin. He is glory. And our sin does not glorify Him. All have sinned and fallen short of His glory. And here it is, the beautiful thing, the purchase, the buying of us. But God showed His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was a sinner. Not God didn't say, okay, well, as soon as you kind of clean up your act, then Jesus dies for you. No, no. He saw me at my worst. He saw me for who I was. And He bought me with a price. He bought me with the blood of Jesus Christ. Death on the cross. And He rose again, defeating death for my sins and for your sins, for the sins of the world. And said, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus Lord. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. Romans 10:9-10. Sorry, I don't have those up there. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a beautiful truth. We have been purchased, and we need to remember that. We get too focused on the things, thinking, well, I just need this nice thing. I want my life. There's some pain in my life, and I just want it to go away. I want this to change. And we're coming to a close, but we're going to talk about this in a second. But I just want this thing to be better. That'll make my life better. And God's like, I have purchased you with my blood, and ultimately you'll spend eternity with me in heaven. Don't worry about life. This 80 years, give or take, worth of struggle, because eternity is so much greater. And I have purchased you with my blood. Honor and glorify me in this time. And finally, do not become slaves to men. This is crippling, this concept. We may not be slaves in the cultural sense that we think of, but so many of us are slaves to humanity. We're slaves to what people think of us. Facebook creates slavery. We so desperately need people to look at us. So we paint pictures. Look at me. Please like me. Please like me. And when we don't, anxiety and depression runs rampant in our culture. I need you to like my picture because I need to feel better about myself. We status, right? I need to look good enough. I need to have enough money. I need to have the right job, because if I don't, the world won't accept me. It creates slaves. Do not be a slave to man. God doesn't care about any of that. He cares about the inner heart. He cares that you know Him as your Lord and Savior, that you put your faith and trust in Him, and that you live for Him. That's what matters, not the stuff of the world. As we conclude, we have to ask this question. Is it appropriate to change our status? So, I've been saying this whole time, remain in the status that God has called you to. We need to ask this question, though. Is it ever appropriate to change one's position status in life? And I think there are two situations where, and maybe you can think of more, but I have two that I think that it's appropriate to do so. First, the God-given opportunity. Verse 21 says, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So Paul gives credence to those who are bondservants if they are able to purchase their way out to do so. It's not like they had to remain forever in slavery. They could get out. So what does this look like in our modern culture? I used myself as an example early on with marriage. I did not remain single forever. I got married, right? God afforded me the opportunity to meet my wife here at church. We met, we dated, and we got married. He provided that opportunity. Now, I told you I acted like a bit of a baby towards God in that intermediate period. And, you know, I look back, I wish I could have, you know, just fully focused on God. But, you know, He still was, that's the beauty about God. He's still gracious with people. Even if we don't fully glorify Him and say, I'm fully in. Sometimes you're like, okay, well, you know, you could have done a better job, but I'm still going to bless you anyways. That's a beautiful thing about God. If I was in God's position, I might have just said, well, okay, kick me to the curb. But He didn't do that. So God is a gracious and loving God. So He gave me the opportunity. He presented that opportunity. We need to not try to fight for it. Just let God do His work. In the example of work, imagine a scenario, though, where you're in a position where you're working and you're like, I'm here to work and I'm working for a raise. I'm working for a promotion. That's my goal. What happens if there is no opportunity for raise or promotion? What happens if you're in, quote-unquote, a dead-end job or you've reached your pinnacle? Does that then give us credence to just be lazy? To do nothing? What if nobody's watching? Can we be lazy? Can we do nothing? Colossians 3:23-24, I apologize, I don't have this up here, but it says this, whatever you do, work heartily as the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. See, here it is. This is the crux of the matter. When you work, everything we do is supposed to be on to the Lord. But what the mentality we work with is, okay, I'm working hard because I want to get a raise. Because I'm going to provide for my family. Which again, that's not a bad thing. But God says, work as you're working to the Lord. And if I provide the opportunity for a raise, this is back to the bondservant thing, that's okay to take that raise. It's okay to move into a different position. There's nothing wrong with that. But when our goal, when our primary goal in life is, I want to just move up. I want to move up in status. I want to be the big shot. God's like, you are not living for me. How are you focusing on honoring Christ in your position in life? When all you're saying, I want people to see how good a worker I am so I can move up. And all the while, you probably have your blinders on, your horse blinders on, and you're missing opportunities to tell people about Christ, to live that example of Christ in your workplace. Work as though you're working for Christ. So if there's nobody watching, you're still working for the Lord. And even if there is somebody watching, and whether you have an opportunity for a raise or not, or a promotion or not, you're working for the Lord, because promotion matters not. All that matters is the glory of God. So when somebody comes up to you and says, you know what, I would not have worked that hard in this situation because I don't think you're ever going to get a raise, or I just wouldn't have worked that hard in this situation because, you know, people are treating you crummy. You say, yeah, but I'm a Christian and I'm working for my God, and that's what matters. And whether or not I get a raise or not, all that matters is the glory of my Lord and Savior. The second opportunity when we need to advance ourselves, and this is the sticky one, so I'm going to wade into this one a little lightly, is the false God has called me to this situation. It's very Christian-y to say that God has placed us in difficult situations. Now, God does place us in difficult situations. Suffering is all across the Bible, right? It's laid out all throughout the Bible. However, our choices put us in situations that we're in at times as well. And we all too often like to blame God for those situations. Now, please know that I am in no way prejudging anybody's position. Hopefully those words get through. They might not. This is an easily offendable point. But I'm not trying to presuppose anybody's circumstances or situation. This is right away in the first verse, right? It said each person. This is for each individual person's life. So each person. But I hear Christians say, well, you know what? I don't have the money that I need for things because God isn't providing it. I don't have a job right now because God isn't providing it right me, you know, right now. Because, you know, like maybe you went to school for something and that specific job opportunity isn't open for us right now in this area or something like that. Or maybe you want a specific job for a certain price and God's not opening that door. So you're like, you know, God's just not in it right now. I was just driving here to work today. McDonald's said now hiring 10:25. Well, I'm not working at McDonald's. Why? Too proud? Too proud to make money? That is an offensive thing. There are factories every day you drive down the highway hiring. They provide insurance. Might not be as much money as we want, but they provide money and insurance. It might not be the job we went to school for. But you may say, well, God's not giving me, he's not opening the door right now, so I'll sit home. Or God's saying, you can sit home all day. I'm not giving you the job that you want until you get a job. That's a hard truth. And again, it is not my, I'm not priest, I don't know. It's you and God. Every person is between them and the Lord. And this is a difficult thing, and I'm sure people are like, wow, that is mean. But it's true. Christians, you might say, well, Paul just said this whole time, if God calls us to a certain situation, we're supposed to live in that situation. You know what he also said? 2 Thessalonians 3:10, this is Paul. For even when we're with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's in the Bible too. That is a brutal truth. It is not my job to tell you what position you are in, but that's you between you and the Lord. But we had sure better be right if we're going to sit home and say, well, God's just got me here in this time, in this place right now. Because God might not. We may have pushed ourselves in that position. All right, I'm out of time, so I'm going to close here real quickly. This is it. This whatever life situation God has placed us in, that is the situation that we are called to bring honor and glory to Him in. In conclusion, two things. First and foremost, application points here. We need Christ. You cannot bring honor to God. He can use anything to bring Himself glory, but we cannot bring Him honor and glory without Christ. Like I cannot bring Him honor and glory without Christ. He can use my life for His glory, but because He uses all kinds of tough situations for His glory, but I personally cannot live a life that can bring Him honor and glory without the Lord and Savior in my life, without Jesus Christ, without a relationship with Him. So if you're here and don't know Him today, today's the day. Don't wait. Don't leave this building without it. You need Jesus Christ. That's not going to necessarily remedy all the bad things in life. God may have put you in a tough situation, and He may expect you to honor Him in that situation. That's a tough deal. That's a very difficult thing, but hopefully this next part will answer that. Second, we need to live content in the lives God has called us to. It's hard to do that, but that's what He called us to. In the last verse, I did not read it intentionally. Verse 24 says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain in God. We may feel alone. We may feel alone in our marriage. Like, you know, we talked about, I said divorce is not what God has for us, but we may be sitting there thinking, I feel like I need to get a divorce because my marriage is tanking. I may feel alone in that. I may feel alone in the workplace. Like, the co-workers are mean to me. My job is it's a dead-end job. There's nowhere to go. I hate this. I'm alone. And God says, you are not alone. I am with you. I had youth group students always ask me, well, what do I do? How do I improve my situation? How do things get better for me? And I'd always say, read the Bible and pray. It's the church answer. The problem is, I'd ask them how often they read, and they say, well, you know, not very often. Try reading the Bible every day from today until next year, October 20th, and tell me if you really did that, if you spent just time in one verse, like a half an hour, just reading a verse, and just every day for a year, and if your life is not different from today to a year from now, I don't know. There's no way it won't be. I'm not saying it'll be better as far as like your finances or things of that nature. You as a person will be a different person. Too often my students say, well, I didn't read it. Well, of course, so do you expect God to, what do you expect God to do? You are not getting to know Him. It's like saying I dated somebody, but I didn't spend any time with them for a year, and you think that your relationship's going to grow. Get to know God. We are not alone. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray. We are way over time. I apologize. I know I say that every time, but it is true. I do mean it. But I really feel this is needed. So, okay, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to dismiss you off to Sunday school. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your truth. And I know that some of the things that are said are difficult, and I pray that people understand that it is not my heart to be harsh or cruel to anybody. I just pray that it is your truth that's presented, and that people would just fall in love with you. And in difficult situations or good situations, people would have a heart to be content and honor and glorify you in those situations. I pray now for Sunday school that people would just have a wonderful, blessed Sunday school and just go and honor and glorify you in those times. In your holy name I pray. Amen.